بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد. طيب، concerning the hour، إيمان إلى اليوم الآخر، having إيمان in the final day. What is that in reference to? Day of judgment. Can anybody remember something that was said regarding it last session? Last session, that's why I said last session, not last week. That's right. So, al-Iman, when we say that we are obligated to have Iman in the final day, that is in reference to having Iman in every single thing that has been mentioned in the Qur'an, mentioned in the authentic Sunnah, concerning يعني what will happen? Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Abad, he said something else. Ahsan, barakallahu fi. Everything that will occur post-death. So when we say that the fifth pillar of Iman, the fifth pillar of faith, to have faith, Yawm al-Akhir, that is in reference to having Iman in every single thing that is to happen after death. Every single thing that we have been informed about in the Quran and in the authentic Sunnah as to what is to happen after death. So what's inclusive of that? Inclusive of that is what has been mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah concerning the departure of the soul. How the soul is going to depart. The barzakh, the intermediary realm between this world and the day of standing itself. What else is inclusive of al-Iman bil yawm al-akhir? Faith in the final day. What else is inclusive of it? The gathering, the hashar, the gathering, what else? Blowing into the horn, yes? Anything else? Intercession? What else? Sirat, the bridge, paradise, hellfire, all of those matters that have been mentioned in the book and the Sunnah. And then the sixth pillar of Iman, what's the sixth pillar of Iman? Number one, La Ant. Iman number one, Iman in Allah. Number two, Iman in the angel. Book. Messenger. Day of judgment. Al-Qadr. Khayri wa sharri. Pre-decree, the good of it and the bad of it. How many levels is that? Raising your hand, is it? Halfway. How many levels does belief in pre-decree consist of? Four. What's the first level? Ilm, knowledge, Allah's prior knowledge concerning what occurs, what is to occur within this creation, what is to occur, what has occurred, what is occurring, what hasn't occurred and will not occur, but if it was to occur, how it would have occurred, when it would have occurred, where it would have occurred. He has absolute all-encompassing knowledge concerning what occurs within this creation. Second level. Kitaba. The recording of it in Allah al-Mahfuz. The recording of the knowledge that Allah has concerning what is to occur within this creation in a record known as Allah al-Mahfuz. Preserved tablet. In a register known as Allah al-Mahfuz. Third level. Mashi'a, Allah willing for it to occur. Fourth level. Allah creating whatever He decrees to occur. Tayyib. Al-Ihsan. Al-Ihsan. What does the Ihsan mean, literally? To perfect. Ihsan literally means to perfect. What is it in reference to as far as our relationship to Allah is concerned? The answer is in the actual text of the hadith. Okay, I've given you the answer. I've given you the clue to the answer. Question is, what is ihsan as far as our relationship to Allah is concerned? What is perfection of worship as far as our relationship to Allah is concerned? It's in the hadith. Worship Allah as though you see Him. And if it's the case that you don't see Him, then surely He sees you. From that, what can we extract? There is something that we mentioned concerning the wording that is present in here. The Messenger said, Ihsan, that you worship Allah as though you see Him. If you can't see Him, then surely He sees you. Something about the wording. So, ihsan, this state called ihsan, that's the highest level of your deen. The best that you can ever be. And then the Messenger gives us the pillar of this ihsan. You worship Allah as though you see Him. If you cannot see Him, then surely He sees you. That therefore indicates that ihsan is of two levels itself. One level is what? Muraqabah. To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while being conscious of the fact that He is seeing you. He jalla wa ala is watching you. And then the one that is higher than that, the highest level of the two is what? Shahada. To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as though you are standing right in front of Him. Jalla wa'az. The fact of the matter is, the wording of the hadith indicates that the one that does observe the lesser of the two great levels, the lesser of these two great and lofty levels, i.e., the one that observes the level of muraqabah, he worships Allah, while conscious of the fact that his Lord is watching him, this will sooner or later lead him to the high level anyhow. Soon this will lead him to the highest level, i.e. he will end up worshipping Allah Jalla wa Ala as though he is standing in front of him, seeing him subhanahu wa ta'ala. طيب. So that is the explanation of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad to the seventh part. يعني his explanation to this hadith, we said, is divided into 12 parts, and that is his explanation to the 7th part. The 8th part. The 9th part. That is concerning when the angel Jibreel, he said to the Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ السَّاعَةِ. Tell me about a sa'ah. Tell me about the hour. Meaning tell me when it's going to happen. Tell me when the day of judgment is going to happen. And thus the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam responded to him by saying, مَا الْمَسْؤُولُ عَنْهَا بِأَعْلَمَ مِنَ السَّائِلِ. The question knows no more than the questioner. I know no more than you, the one that is questioning me. So this indicates that Allah Jalla wa'ala, knowledge of the hour, knowledge as to when the appointed time of the day of standing, the day of resurrection is to occur, knowledge of it is something that Allah has kept with Himself. Nobody knows it. Nobody knows it. And then Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, he mentions several texts that establish that. From them is the ayah from Surah Al-Luqman, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ. Indeed Allah with Him is the knowledge of the hour, ayah number 34. Likewise, the ayah from Surah Al-An'am, وعنده مفاتيح الغيب. With him are the keys of the unseen. لا يعلمها إلا هو. Nobody knows them except for him, except for Allah. Among the keys of the unseen is the hour, is the day of judgment. As the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said, the hadith recorded by Imam al-Bukhari from Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله تعالى عنهما, قال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام مفاتيح الغيب خمسة. Messenger said, the keys of the unseen are five, and then he recited the ayah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ. Indeed Allah, indeed with Allah, is the knowledge concerning the hour. The aforementioned ayah from Surah Luqman. Likewise, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, he quotes the ayah from Surah Al-A'raf, ayah 187. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا. They ask you, meaning they ask you, O Muhammad, concerning the hour. When will its appointed time be? قُلْ إِنَّمَا عِلْمُهَا عِنْدَ رَبِّي. Say, O Muhammad, indeed, its time is only with my Lord. لَا يُجَلِّيهَا لِوَقْتِهَا إِلَّا هُوَ. None shall reveal it. يعني none is able to reveal that time, the appointed time of the day of standing, except for him. يعني except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, then he mentioned the hadith within which there is a mentioning of the fact that the day of standing, the day of judgment, the day of resurrection shall occur a certain day. What day? Friday. As for the year that Friday shall fall in, nobody knows it. The year, the exact year within which the day of standing shall occur, nobody knows it. Which month in that year it shall occur, nobody knows it. Which Friday within the month, is it the first Friday, the second Friday, the third, the fourth, the fifth? Nobody knows it. What has been mentioned in the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, recorded by Imam Abi Dawood in his Sunan, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad says it's a hadith on Sahih, an authentic hadith. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, خَيْرُ يَوْمٍ طَلَعَتْ فِيهِ الشَّمْسُ يَوْمُ الْجُمْعَةِ. The best day which the sun has ever risen over is Friday. فِيهِ خُلِقَ آدَمْ وَفِيهِ أُهْبِطَ وَفِيهِ تِيبَ عَلَيْهِ وَفِيهِ مَاتَ. On that day, yani on Friday, Adam was created. That day, yani Friday, on it, Adam was made to, yani was sent to the earth. On it, his repentance was accepted. On it, he died. وَفِيهِ تَقُومُ السَّاعَةِ The Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام. And on it, meaning on Friday, the hour shall be established. وَمَا مِنْ دَابَةٍ إِلَّا وَهِيَ مُسِيخَةٌ يَوْمَ الْجُمُعَةِ مِنْ حِينَ تُصْبِحُ حَتَّى تَطْلُعَ الشَّمْسِ شَفَقًا مِنَ السَّاعَةِ إِلَّا الْجِنُّ وَالْإِنسِ. And that there isn't any creature except that it is looking out on Friday, from the time that creature wakes up until sunrise, there is no creature that exists upon the earth on Friday, except that he is looking out for the hour to occur every single Friday, from the time that it wakes up, all the way till sunrise. Out of fear for the hour, out of fear of the hour, out of fear of the day of standing. Except for jinn, human beings. So this hadith therefore, ya ikhwan, it indicates that nobody knows as to when the day of standing, the day of judgment is to occur, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every single person is equal concerning knowledge of the appointed time of the day of standing. The messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, who is the most knowledgeable of all human beings, he does not have knowledge of the day of standing, i.e. as to when it is to occur. And the angel, Jibreel, who is the most knowledgeable of all of the angels, he doesn't know as to when the day of standing is to occur. So if these two, who are the most knowledgeable of human beings, and the most knowledgeable of the angels, when they don't know when the day of standing, the day of resurrection is to occur, then how about those that are less than them in knowledge? So that is part number 9. Part number 10. قَالَ فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنْ أَمَارَاتِهَا. The angel Jibreel, he said, tell me about its amarat, the signs of the day of standing. Those indications that indicate that the day of standing is coming. Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he replied by saying, أَنْ تَلِدَ الْأَمَةُ رَبَّتَهَا وَأَنْ تَرَى الْحُفَاتَ الْعُرَاتِ الْعَالَةَ رِعَاءَ السَّائِ يَتَطَاوَلُونَ فِي الْبُنْيَانِ. The messenger, he makes a mention of two signs of the day of standing. Two signs that the day of standing is near. The first one, that the slave girl will give birth to her mistress, yani to the female master. And that you shall see the barefoot, naked shepherds, yani the Bedouin shepherds, competing in erecting tall buildings. So Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, he says that the signs of the day of standing, the signs of the hour, they are of divided into two. They have two categories. Number one, those signs that indicate that it is very close relative to the other signs, to the minor signs. Those signs that are close to the establishment of the day of standing, like the emergence of the sun rising from the west. Likewise, the emergence of a Dajjal, the Antichrist. Likewise, the emergence of Ya'juj wa Ma'juj, Gog and Magog. Likewise, the descent of Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus the son of Mary, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then you have alamat sughra, yani the minor signs, those signs that are to occur before these, before the major signs. And two of them have been mentioned in this hadith. One of them is that the slave girl shall give birth to her mistress. Among the explanations to this is that there will be futuhat, there will be conquest, victories. As a result of that, there will be slaves. And then there'll be from amongst those slaves, the female slaves, that will have relations with her master. And thus, as a result of that, she'll end up giving birth to a son that will be a free person, and therefore he'll be in the station of being a master. She's a slave girl, he is a freed man, she is a freed daughter. And thus they'll have the station of being a master or a mistress. Likewise, from the explanations that have been given of this hadith, is that things will change. What will change? The attitude of children towards their parents are going to change greatly, in that the children will become disobedient towards their parents, disrespectful towards their parents, to such an extent it is as though he is a master over his mother. It is to such an extent it is as though she is a master over her mother. Master over the father. Master over yani the parents. And this is something, both of these are matters that have already occurred. The second mentioning in this hadith concerning the signs of the hour is that you're going to find the barefoot, naked, destitute Arab shepherd competing with each other in erecting tall buildings. This as well is something that we have already seen. Something that is visible to any human being that exists within the world. 70, 80 odd years ago, those people that lived within the Gulf were people that were not affluent and rich people, 70, 80, whatever the time was, 70, 80 years ago, whatever it may be. They weren't people that were rich. They were not people that were affluent. Shepherds, tending to their flock. Now, you find that those very same people have become extremely wealthy. And now they are, as we all know, building tall buildings. It's common anywhere you go within the Gulf, building tall buildings, tallest building in the world, Burj Khalifa in Dubai. So this, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Abad, he says, both of these signs is something that has already occurred. Yani, that the slave girl will give birth to the mistress, both interpretations that it carries have occurred. And likewise, the fact that the poor Arabs have now become affluent and rich, extremely wealthy, that they are building tall buildings. Then that's the explanation to part number 10. Part number 11. ثم انطلق فلبث مليا ثم قال يا عمر أتدري من السائل قلت الله ورسوله أعلم. Then he went off. يعني the man that came in extremely white clothes, extremely black hair, sat in front of the messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام and then posed these questions to him. That man went off. And so the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam stayed for a long period of time. And then he said, "O Umar, do you know who the questioner was?" I said, "Allah and His Messenger know better." He said, "Indeed, he was Jibreel. He came to teach you your deen. He came to teach you your religion." So, that was number 11, yeah. Did I say something else? How is it? Yeah. Oh, yeah. So point, lost me off track now. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Abad, he highlights here that this narration, there are other narrations within which there is a mentioning of the fact that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam met Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu 3 days later. Okay, that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam met Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu 3 days later. And thus, when in this wording here, in this narration here, when the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam says to Umar, أَتَدْرِ مَنِ السَّائِلِ, you know who the questioner was, meaning the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam met Umar 3 days later, and then after that, he asked him this question. And then he said to him, يعني what he said to him, that it was Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, that Jibreel came to teach him the religion. طيب, part number 12, مما يستفاد من الحديث. So a summary of the benefits that are derived from this hadith. We'll mention them, and then we'll go on to hadith number 3. Number 1, just as a questioner asks a question to learn, then he can also ask in order to teach. He asks someone a question so that the answer can be heard by everybody else that's in the gathering. Number 2, second benefit, that the angels can transform from their actual original state. They can appear in human form. This is not an allowance for acting though. Angels can transform. They can take on board human form. However, this is not an allowance for acting. Acting. You know, like theatre acting, play acting. This is not an allowance for acting because that is a form of lying. And that which occurred to Jibreel alayhi salam was something that occurred by the power of Allah Jalla wa Ala and by His permission. Number 3, this hadith. In it is a highlight the etiquette of a learner and how he should be with the teacher. Number 4, fourth benefit is that when Islam and Iman are mentioned together in a single context, then Islam is in reference to external matters and Iman is in reference to internal matters. Number five. Al-Badu bil ahammi fal aham. Five is the fact that this hadith highlights the importance of starting with the most important matter and then that which follows on after it in importance. Thus we find that Islam was explained يعني as a shahada. The messenger began in explaining Islam with the two shahadas, with the two testimonies of faith. And he began explaining Iman, Iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number six. Islam, its pillars are five. That Iman, its pillars are six. Number seven. That Iman, the pillars of Iman, is part and parcel of having Iman in the unseen. Number eight. This hadith, it highlights that there is a difference in level between Islam and Iman and Ihsan. There's a difference. There's a difference in levels. One is higher than the other. Number nine. This hadith, it highlights the lofty and high level and station and status of Ihsan. This hadith highlights the lofty station, the high station of Ihsan. Number 10. Knowledge when the hour is something that Allah has kept hidden with Himself. Number 11. Mentioning of something from the signs of the hour. Number 11, this hadith in it is a mentioning of something from the signs of the hour. And number 12, that when a person is asked about something that he's ignorant of, he should say, Allahu A'lam, Allah knows better. Allah knows best. Tayyib. Got those down? Does anything need repeating? All of it. Going to have to record it. Tayyib. Okay, what we'll do now is we'll move on to hadith number 3. But before we do that, who's memorized it? Who wants to read the hadith? This short hadith. Anybody? Sure, I did say last session. The homework is to memorize this hadith. Last, Fadhil Azam. Tayyib, so Shaykh Abdul Mahsin Abbad, his explanation to this hadith is divided into 12 parts. 12 brief parts. Number one, translate the hadith first. So, the hadith is the hadith of Abi Abdul Rahman. Abdullah ibn Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, son of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said that I heard the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam say, Islam is built upon five. Islam is built upon five. Then he mentions them, testifying that no God has the right of being worshipped except Allah, that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, establishment of the prayer, giving as zakah, hajj, and a pilgrimage of the house, pilgrimage to the house, fasting in Ramadan. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, as far as the first part is concerned, the first part of his explanation is concerned, that is concerning the statement of the Messenger, Buni al-Islam ala khams. Islam is built upon five. Built upon five. This therefore indicates the great the great affair, the great station and status, the great significance of these five that the messenger mentioned in this hadith, i.e. the fact that Islam is built upon it. Your religion, your deen, that deen that is your means of salvation, it is built upon these five things. It is constructed upon these five things. It is what? Based upon these five things. And this is وَهُوَ تَشْبِيهٌ مَعْنَوِيٌ بِالْبِنَاءِ الْحِسِّ. This is the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام giving us a comparison, comparing something that is abstract in meaning to something that is physical in meaning. Something like comparing Islam to something that is actually physical, a physical building. And just like a building has its supports, and if it is the case that that building, it cannot stand without those supports being there, then in a similar manner, Islam, it stands upon these supports. Without these supports, that Islam, without these five supports, this Islam, it will not stand. The fact that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam limited the pillars of Islam to five is due to the fact that they are asas li ghayriha. They are a basis for everything else. The rest of the obligations of your deen, the rest of the affairs of your deen, they are tabi'un laha. They follow on after them. This is the basis. These five pillars, they are the basis of your deen. Then everything else, they follow on from them. They are subsidiary to them. That's the first part. Second part. If you notice, this hadith, what's the content of this hadith? Five pillars of Islam. And these five pillars, they were mentioned already in the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. So why did Imam al-Nawawi make a mention of this hadith straight after the hadith of Jibreel? Why did Imam al-Nawawi put this hadith in his collection of 40? What's the significance behind him putting this hadith in this collection? Because the hadith number 2 is the hadith of Jibreel. In the hadith of Jibreel, the angel says to the messenger, أخبرني عن الإسلام. Tell me about Islam. The messenger says, Al-Islam, تشهد لا إله إلا الله. To the end of it, Islam. And then he mentions these very same five matters that have been mentioned in this hadith. So why did Imam al-Nawawi put this hadith in his collection, even though these five matters have already been mentioned? Okay, you're close to explain it in detail. What's the detail in here? There is, Shaykh Abdul Hussein, he says, فيه معنى زائد على ما جاء في حديث جبريل. In this hadith of Ibn Umar, is an extra piece of information, extra to the hadith of Jibreel. What's the extra piece of information? Think about the hadith. How does it begin? Buni al-Islam. Yeah, now the messenger is explicitly mentioning Islam is what? Built upon five. Based upon five. Constructed upon five. So here there's an explicit mentioning of the fact that these are pillars of our deen, and Islam is based upon it, founded upon it. If you don't have it, then there is no deen. If all of these five pillars are not present, there is no deen. Just as a building can't stand without five pillars, Islam can't stand except with these five pillars. So therefore, this extra information that is contained in this second hadith, the fact that the messenger explicitly mentions that Islam is based upon it, this extra information highlights the great importance of the five pillars of Islam. Why? Because the messenger said Islam is built upon it. Islam is built upon it.
طيب, part number three. هذه الأركان الخمسة التي بني عليها الإسلام أولها الشهادتان وهما أس الأسس. So these five pillars upon which Islam is built, the first of these five pillars is the shahadatan, the two testimonies of faith, and they are the basis of all the pillars. They are the basis of all the pillars. The rest of the pillars, the rest of the four pillars, tabi'un laha, they follow on after them. Hence, a person being observant of any of those four remaining pillars of Islam, without him embracing this first pillar, then all that observation and practice of the other four pillars is going to be what? It's going to be an effort that's lost in vain. It's going to be useless. So a person establishes a salah, he prays five times a day, does not testify, no God has the right of being worshipped except Allah. He doesn't testify that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is a messenger of Allah. That type of person, his salah is going to be useless. It's going to be of no benefit to him. Likewise, if he gives the poor due, likewise, if he fasts in Ramadan, likewise, if he goes and performs Hajj, but he does not, and he has not embraced the first pillar of Islam, i.e. the two testimonies of faith, then all of his actions, they are going to be of no benefit to him. Why? Because those four pillars are based upon the first pillar. And both of these two matters that are found within the first pillar, both of these two testimonies that are found in the first pillar, they are mutalazimatan. They are both indispensable from each other. Both of them necessitate the other. Both of them demand the other. So, for example, to make that clear, a person, he testifies that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he does not testify that Muhammad is the final messenger of Allah. The fact that he does not testify that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah has made his testification that Allah Jalla wa Ala is the only one that has the right to be worshipped to be null, to be void. If a person testifies that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is the messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, however, he does not testify that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be worshipped, and that has cancelled his testification that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. So both of the two are indispensable from each other. They both necessitate the other. If it's the case that you haven't testified to one, or you haven't acted upon one, because they both require something from you, demand something from you. La ilaha illallah demands تَجْرِيدَ الْعِبَادَ لِلَّهِ, that you single out Allah as your object of worship, and that Muhammad Rasulullah, that demands from you that you single out Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam as the one who is to be followed, that you do not worship anyone, that you do not worship Allah except how the Prophet taught us how to worship him. These are the two, and this is what the two testimonies of faith, they necessitate from us in terms of our actions. But if a person, he rejects one of these testimonies, then in fact he has rejected the other. Tayyib. Point number four. Part number four. Person may say, why is it the case that in this hadith of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, the other pillars of Iman weren't mentioned? Iman in the prophets, Iman in the angels, all of those other matters that were mentioned in the hadith of Jibreel, why were they not mentioned here? What's the answer to that?
He gives a he quotes from Ibn al-Hajar. Okay. But we know that in the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, there were other details that were mentioned concerning the religion. Why were they not mentioned here? Okay. Not what I'm looking for. It's a good jawab though. It has potent. Something else though.
Why is it the case that they didn't mention this hadith? Having iman in shahadu la ya'ni an tashhadu la ilaha illallah wa anna muhammadar rasulullah, and likewise mentioning iman in the other prophets, iman in the books. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he says, because that is something that is inclusive of you testifying that the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam is a final messenger. If you testify that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is the final messenger, inclusive of that is to believe in every single thing, everything else that he informed you of. That's one explanation. Another explanation is that this is from tasmiyat al-shay bi ba'dihi. This is from mentioning or intending something by intending a thing by mentioning something of it. Intending a thing by mentioning only a part of it. Tasmiyatu shay'i bi ba'dihi. Okay? You intend a certain thing, but the actual thing that you explicitly mention is just a portion of that thing. But what you actually intend is the entirety of that thing. Let me give an example. Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Abbad, he gives an example to clarify that. A person, he says, I got up and I prayed my salah. I said, Allahu Akbar. And then I recited Alhamd. Person says, I got up, I said Takbirat al-Ihram, and then I recited Alhamd. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by Alhamd? Surah Al-Fatiha, but he didn't say the whole. He didn't say, I got up and I recited Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. He doesn't say that. He just says Alhamd. He mentions Ba'duhu. He mentions a portion of it, intending by way of it, the whole of it. Okay? So that there is an example of Tasmiyatu Shay'i bi Ba'dihi, mentioning or intending a thing, but mentioning just a part of it. So here, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he mentions the testification that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Muhammad is his messenger. Mentioning a part of the deen of Islam, intending by way of that, the whole of it, the rest of it. Part number 5. أهم أركان الإسلام الخمسة بعد الشهادتين الصلاح. Now part number 5 is concerning the salah. And that is the most important thing. 5 daily prayers. They are the most important of things after the testification of faith. And then Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abbad, he mentioned some of the statements of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam that highlight that. Obviously the fact that it's been mentioned immediately after the Shahada. The fact that the Salah has been mentioned immediately after the Shahada highlights the great importance of it. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he mentioned that the Salah is the Amud al-Islam, the support of Islam. Likewise, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned that it's going to be the last thing that's going to be taken from the deen, lost from the deen. Likewise, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he mentioned that the salah is the first thing that a person is going to be taken to account for, the day of standing. Likewise, the fourth matter, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned that salah, it is distinguishing factor between a Muslim and the disbeliever. I need the hadith from them, from those ahadith, al-ahd alladhi baynana wa baynahum,
salah. وَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. Covenant that is between us and them is the salah. So whoever abandons it has disbelieved. طيب. And then Shaykh Abdul Hussein Abad, he mentions the fact that the establishment of the prayer is of two states. It falls into two states. Wajibah mustahabbah. Obligatory and supererogatory. The obligatory establishment of the prayer is to يعني, establish the prayer, fulfilling, ensuring that the conditions are present, and that the conditions are met, and that the pillars are present, that the wajibat, the obligations are observed, such that the obligation of praying the prayer has been lifted from your head. Such that the obligation of praying the prayer, you are now absolved from it. That is one hala. That is the first behind the one hala, one state. That is al-hala al-wajiba, the obligatory state of establishing the prayer. You meet the conditions of the prayer, for example, istiqbal al-qibla, tahara, glorification facing the qibla, and the arkan al-salah, takbirat al-ihram, and qiyam, wajibat of the salah, and the sami'a Allahu liman hamida, making the adhkar in your ruku' and your sujood. These matters have to be fulfilled, all of them have to be fulfilled, all of the shurut of salah, all of the arkan of salah, all of the wajibat of salah. If you miss something from the wajibat of salah, obviously you perform your sujood al sahw. The point being is that this is what you call al-hala al-wajiba. If it is the case that you fulfill this, then the obligation that is on your head, in terms of fulfilling it, you have now become absolved from it. The second hala is al-hala al-mustahabba, supererogatory state. And that is that you establish the prayer with its, obviously, conditions and its pillars and its obligations, but then in addition to that, with the mustahabba, yani the sunan of salah, the sunan of salah. For example, dua al-istiftah at the beginning, reciting a surah after surah al-Fatiha, those matters. Tayyib, number six. Al-zakah hiya qarinat al-salah fi kitabillahi subhanahu wa ta'ala wa sunnati rasulihi alayhi salatu wa salam. Zakah is a qarina. It is something that you find being mentioned alongside al-salah within the book of Allah and within the sunnah of the Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam. And then the Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, he mentioned three ayat concerning them. And one of them is the ayah that we, children included, will be aware of. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا يَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ لِسِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتَ الزَّكَاةَ وَذَلِكَ الدِّينَ قَيِّمَ Surah Al-Bayyinah. They were not commanded except to worship Allah, making the deen necessary for him, being hunafa, being monotheists, yuqimun as-salah, wa yuqimu as-salah, establishing the salah, wa yu'tu az-zakah, and giving the poor due. So the fact that so here we basically find that as-salah and az-zakah have been mentioned together. Wa hiya ibadatun maliyatun naf'uha muta'addin. Zakah is an act of worship that is yani a wealth based act of worship. Ibadah maliyah. It is a wealth-based act of worship. And the benefit of a zakah is muta'addi. It is muta'addi. Yani, it transcends beyond the actual giver of zakah, but it transcends onto other people. Others are recipients of the benefit of him engaging in this act of worship. Zakah is an act of worship. A wealth-based act of worship. And the benefit behind it is muta'addi. Muta'addi. Like you say about a verb is muta'addi, meaning it's transitive. There is an object to that particular verb. There is a recipient to the action of that particular verb. So in a similar fashion,
the benefit of a zakah, its benefit is muta'addi. It goes beyond just the one that is giving a zakah. Yani others benefit from it as well, no doubt. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abadi then says, وَقَدْ أَوْجَبَهَ اللَّهُ فِي أَمْوَالِ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ عَلَى وَجْهِ عَلَى وَجْهٍ يَنْفَعُ الْفَقِيرُ وَلَا يَضَرُّ الْغَنِيِّ لِأَنَّهَا شَيْءٌ يَسِيرٌ مِنْ مَالٍ كَثِيرٌ. Allah has obligated this zakah concerning the wealth of the rich people in a way by way of which the poor people can benefit from it, but likewise the rich person that is giving the wealth, he's not going to incur any type of harm by giving it. Why? Because it's just a small portion of wealth from a lot of wealth. It's a small portion of wealth taken from a lot of wealth. And that there was the end of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abbas' explanation, or yani his sixth part of his explanation, this hadith. And we'll suffice with that, and then we'll continue with the rest of the parts of explanation, part number 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, next session, inshaAllah ta'ala, and then most likely move on to the hadith al-rabi', the fourth hadith. Hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So inshallah ta'ala, those brothers that can memorize hadith number 4 for next week, then that shall be good. Allah ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.